Well, ladies and gentlemen, welcome to part two of the day that changed the world, Pentecost. Man, everything's been different since the day of Pentecost. There's no going back. Praise the Lord. And, you know, one of the things I love about the book of Acts is not only since the day of Pentecost did we see men and women that were doing signs, miracles, and wonders, doing the same things that Jesus did, even to raising the dead on several occasions in the book of Acts, which I think is pretty awesome. You know, to me, as far as something you could actually see happen, having someone get raised from the dead, that'd be right up there. That's pretty awesome. But of course, the miracle of all miracles is not the physical raising of someone from the dead, but the spiritual raising someone from the dead by offering them salvation, by giving them the hope of Christ's return in the future, but also opening the door for them to have the same power that came to us on the day of Pentecost. Because we live in a world that is seen, eyeballs, but we rule from a world that is unseen. We live in a world that is seen, but we rule from a world that is unseen, and that's this spiritual power that comes is manifested in our life, that comes through our spirit. Remember my little chart here. When you were born again, your spirit of man got completely rebirthed, completely regenerated, completely redone, a new holy righteous spirit. And now the rest of our life is spent trying to get our soul, our life here on earth, is spent trying to get our soul lined up with what we have been given in our spirit. You know, 1 Corinthians 13 says that when that which is perfect is come, we're no longer going to see through a glass darkly, which means I'm not going to have to work at my mind. I'm going to have a whole new mindset somehow, it says in 1 Corinthians 13. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, I'm going to have a new spiritual body. It's going to be able to touch it, to feel it, but it's going to be a spiritual body. So right now, one out of three is completely perfect. These two get perfection in the future. And so now the soul is the determining factor. Am I going to believe what is already in my spirit? And I think that's one reason it's so great that we can speak in tongues. Because when you speak in tongues, you know that you know that you know that you know that what came on the day of Pentecost is now resident within your physical body. Yes, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power is of God and not of us. That keeps us humble when we realize where the power comes from. Because God didn't give us all this power so that we could be a despot, or so that we could abuse it, or so that we could use it over other people. He gave us this power so that we could do the good works that He called us to. Ephesians says that we're His masterpiece. This man or woman of body, soul, and the new created spirit is God's masterpiece, created unto good works. Not selfish, being selfish brats, but good works, so that we can do the work of our Father, so that men can see our good work and they can glorify our Father who's in heaven. That's why we've been given all this, and we just happen to be the beneficiary. Because if we learn to live this way, then we learn to live in our own life under God's protection, under God's provision, under God's healing wholeness. You know, I love Psalm 91, live under the shadow of the Almighty. Well, do you think God gave any less to sons and daughters under the new covenant? No, He gave even more since the day of Christ. So, I want to talk about the definition supernatural, because it says to be spiritually minded. To be spiritually minded is life and peace, but to be carnally minded is death. And you know why the carnal mind is death? The carnal mind is death because it just kills everything that's in here. It just declares null and void everything that's in your spirit. But when you're spiritually minded, you're energizing, you're pulling from, you're living out of your inheritance. When you're spiritually minded, supernaturally minded, you're lining yourself up with this, and boom, we get to see God evidenced, God manifest in the world through our decision, our belief, our faith. Believe! That's what it all boils down to, folks. And all we got to have is that faith is the grain of mustard seed. God does the rest. But if you look up the word supernatural in the dictionary, Merriam-Webster is the one I picked. This is a pretty, very good definition here. Listen to this. This is, man, this is so cool. Supernatural. Number one, of an order of existence beyond the visible, the seen universe. Remember, we live in a world that is seen, but we rule from a world that is what? Unseen. So supernatural is of an order of existence beyond the visible universe, especially of or relating, this is right out of the dictionary, especially of or relating to God, spirit, and devils. That's in the dictionary. Supernatural, something coming into the visible world from the unseen, relating to or of God, spirits, and devils. Now, how'd they know that? Somebody read a book somewhere, got some information. And then definition number two is, and I love this, departing from what is usual or normal. Because I'll tell you what, people, do you think Jesus had a usual, normal life? I don't. I don't think it's usual or normal to go find a blind guy, make mud, put it on his eyes, and tell him to go wash. And then the guy gets his sight. I don't think it's usual or normal in this world to see a funeral procession coming out of town. You say, stop, hold up, reach over, raise the guy from the dead who's been carried to the graveyard and give him back to his mother. You know what? That's not usual or normal. And yet that is the life that we are called to live in the here and now, to do those kinds of things. Departing from what is usual or normal to transcend the laws of nature attributed to an invisible agent. Let me say that one more time. To transcend the laws of nature attributed to an invisible agent. Was Jesus able to raise that boy from the dead because he was so smart, or he'd gone to med school or something that he knew through his five senses? No. Or was he able to raise that boy from the dead because he tapped into the invisible, tapped into that power, and brought it into the natural world? Yes. I have a phrase that I roll around in my mind that I like to remind myself of, which is, only he who knows the invisible can do the impossible. The reason Jesus did the impossible time and time and time again is because he knew who his Father was. The more we know who God is, the more we know our Savior, Jesus, the more we will do the impossible. It's this dynamic union of knowing, of having a relationship with God and with Jesus Christ, a relationship with God and with Jesus Christ that enables us to do the impossible. Look at 1 John, please. First John chapter 5. You know, we often talk about what is eternal life, and immediately what people say is, well, eternal life is the life that we're going to have after Christ comes back. That's what eternal life is. But that is not how it's defined in 1 John. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19 says, and we know that we are of God. And we know that we are of God. That's step one. And the whole world lieth in wickedness. Well, we didn't even need a book to tell us that, did we? But it agrees. Verse 20. And we know that the Son of God is come and has given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, that we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So if we go to the Bible and let the Bible define the term eternal life, the Bible defines the term that we know that we are of God, that we know that we are in His Son, Jesus Christ, and that we understand that we have a relationship now with God and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That's eternal life. That's what came to us the day that we were born again. That's eternal life, the ability to have a relationship with God and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And the more we know who Christ is, the more we know who God is, the more we know and understand who we are, it says in 1 John 3:2 that we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. People, that's not just a promise for the future. The more we see who Jesus is now, the more we see who we are now, the more we will be like Him now, right now. To be conformed, it says in Romans 8:29, to be conformed to the image of His Son. Because people, anything that affects my vision affects my mobility. Anything that affects my vision affects my mobility. You see me, I put these glasses on so I have a better what? Vision. You know why? Because without the glasses, bottom line is, I can't really read a Bible right now. The words just all look smushy. So anything that affects my vision affects my mobility. If this room became completely black, if all the windows were blacked out and I could see nothing, or if someone put a blindfold over my eyes, you know what it would do? It would affect my mobility. Because the better I see, the better I'm able to move, the better I'm able to function. And if I'm blinded to what I have in Christ, if I'm blinded to what I have in Christ, how am I going to act? But when I see Him, when I see what He came to give, when I see what God gave His children on the day of Pentecost, you know what it does? It affects my mobility in the spirit realm. It affects my mobility to get things done for God. It affects my mobility to bring God's power into this world. And Satan, you know, Chris and I saw a video called, what was it called? The Word of God, how they tried to kill it. After the first, what was it called?
The Word.
The Word. Good name, huh? And it was a video about how as soon as this Word got written down, Satan started manipulating people, started working in the hearts of people to try to destroy the written Word from off the face of the earth. And from really around 300, maybe I'll get these dates right, but around, it seems like it was around 300 A.D., until about 14-something A.D., the Word was lost. A very small group of religious people had it and translated it only into Latin and would not allow people to read it. And back in the 1400s, when people came along and started endeavoring to translate this Word into the language of the people, tried to give this book back to the people for whom it was written, you know what happened to most of them? They got burned at the stake, they got hung, they got cut to pieces. Some of them, they would even burn them and crush up their bones and throw them in the river. This Word not only cost Jesus Christ His life, and He of course paid the highest price, but do you realize what men and women have sacrificed and paid through the years for us to hold this book in our hands, for us to know what God gave us, for us to have a vision of who Jesus Christ is? Because the more we see what Jesus did with the eyes of our heart, I'm going now from physical to spiritual eyes, the more we see what Jesus did with the eyes of our heart, the more we're going to be like Him. The more we're going to be like Him, because anything that impairs our vision impairs our mobility. That's why it says in Proverbs, where there's no vision, the people wander aimlessly. Because what are you going to do if you got no vision and you don't know where you're going? Well, you're going to wander aimlessly. But God has given us a vision and a purpose and a way to operate in this world so that we can bring others unto Christ. Other than worshiping God directly, telling Him how much you love Him, do you know that's the highest form of worship you can give to God through your personal physical life, is to bring others unto Him? Well, so, supernatural, of an order of existence beyond the visible, especially of or relating to God, spirits, or devils, departing from what is usual or normal to transcend the laws of nature, attributed to an invisible agent. And when we're spiritually minded, when we start thinking along these lines of being supernatural and ask God how to use our power, then God will begin to teach you in the most miraculous ways. And most of us don't know simply because we have not asked. But there's no question that God wants us to ask. And I'll tell you why. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Hope you're getting blessed with this. First Corinthians 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ignorant. Well, what's God's will? Concerning the spiritual package, the gift, the power from on high that you were endued with, it's what it says in Luke. He told them to tarry, you know, wait to go to Jerusalem. They were going to be endued with power from on high, infused with power from on high. And God says in 1 Corinthians 12, He does not want you ignorant of these spiritual gifts. Well, if He doesn't want you ignorant, what does He want you? Smart, educated, knowing, understanding how to use it. So God's thing, God's will is very plain. He would not have us to be ignorant concerning that power pack that was given to us on the inside. Holy Spirit has so many unbelievable functions. But if you don't go to God and find out what they are, and then for the next step, if you don't believe you have it, you could be sitting on $1 zillion and not have a dime to spend because you just won't take advantage of it, of what's rightfully yours. Well, our Father wants us to know what we have. And He says in verse 6, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it's the same God that works all in all. Really, that's three ways of saying the same thing. There are different ways you can show forth the Spirit. There are different ways that God enables you to show forth the Spirit. There are different ways that you can serve through the Spirit, but it's the same God that has energized everything that He placed within you. He energizes it. He's given it to you, and it's never going to run out. Because see, your spirit, again, your spirit is like, you know, the best example I can give you is right now I'm standing in a room, and even though I can't see it, there are radio and TV waves bouncing around all in this room. If I have a radio with an antenna and a battery, guess what? I can pick up a radio station. If I have a little portable TV with an antenna and a battery, guess what I can do? I can pick up a TV station. Now, maybe I can't get as many as my cable, but I can certainly pick them up. So the thing is, this spirit that is within us, it's on all the time. It's never off. It's already been given an eternal battery. It's on all the time. So the question is my receiver on? Am I receiving to do what is already in my spirit? Okay, so, verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given so you can just be arrogant and puffed up and be a jerk and show off what you've got. No. Why is the manifestation? And that word manifestation just means the evidence. Remember, supernatural is something that appears in this realm, but it comes from a different realm. It just means evidence. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit. Not only to help you, the one using it, but to help anyone that you use it upon or with. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, by the same Spirit, to another faith, by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. You get the idea? It's the same God that's energized this wonderful, miraculous gift in all of us, the gift of Holy Spirit. To another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But these all work. That one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally or many as He will. How much of this are we utilizing? You know, we see right here, word of wisdom. I know what we've been taught in the past, but keep your finger here in Corinthians and look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And that's not what I want. Second Corinthians. Let me look at 1 Corinthians. Maybe that's it. Yes, 1 Corinthians. Sorry, not 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It says right there in 1 Corinthians 12, which I lost my place there also. But the evidence of the Spirit is given to every man a profit withal, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect or mature, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that comes to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. People, if this was hidden wisdom that God revealed to Paul, then who's got to reveal the wisdom to you and I? God. I really think this is word of wisdom, is understanding the wisdom of God, having those moments of synesis, the light bulb goes on, where you understand the wisdom of God. Because part of what God revealed to Paul and got through that was the wisdom of God, is that if the princes of this world had even had a glimpse, had known the power that was going to be available, not just to one Jesus at one place at one time, but the power that God was going to make available to all, A-L-L, of His sons and daughters, they never would have crucified Jesus. Can you imagine that? Because you know that when they captured Jesus, old Satan was licking his lips. He was just licking his chops, going, man, now we've got it. We're going to beat him. We're going to brutalize him. We're going to humiliate him. We're going to say awful things to him. You know he was having a field day. And yet it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that if the devil, if the princes of this world had known it, they would not have instigated his crucifixion, because they would have much rather had one Jesus here than hundreds or thousands of men and women who could operate the same power as the risen Christ. But people, we will only operate it if we decide to do it. God's part's already done. With Jesus, it's no longer, God, will you give me this? Father, can I have that? God already listed what we can do in the Word, and it's not, will you do? It's done. It's done. Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Go back up to that same chapter, verse 1, where Paul says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, fear, and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with just enticing words, not with just something that sounded good but had nothing to it. Not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Last night when we were watching that video, the Gospel of John, do you know how many times Jesus did a miracle and then preached? Do you know how many times He did something that was miraculous and then He taught the Word? Word and works, Word and works. People, we've got so many people preaching the Word. It's coming out both ears. We got preachers on every corner. We got preachers of every ilk. We've got preachers in every country. We got preachers on every city. But how many of them are teaching you how to walk in the power? How many of them are demonstrating the power of God in their life? if you're preaching Christ that came in the flesh, then you're preaching the power of Christ, and you're preaching how to walk, how to tap into this power, because Jesus used it so that people, he would say to people, hey, if you don't believe the words I'm saying, look at what I'm doing. How can you argue with what I'm doing? Because I'll tell you what, when you give a guy sight that's been blind for, what was it, above 40 years on this man whom the miracle was done, however old he was, I can't remember, blind from birth, I know that. And you raise a widow's son from the dead walking out of the town, and you go and find your friend Lazarus, the whole town's hanging around there, and he's so dead, he stinks pretty hard. To argue with where the power's coming from. Because see, folks, it really is all about God having his family, about God having his sons and daughters, about God having eternity with us. Because this life is just a moment. It says it's just a vapor. This one appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And we ought to be asking the Lord, what city do you want me to move to? Where do you want me to go so I can do such and such for you? Well, that's why Paul could say, because by the Spirit, by revelation, he was being given the wisdom of God. And he said, because of that, as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And people, I don't think that's just in the future. I think we're still living right there, where we haven't even let it enter the eyes of our heart. What God has prepared for us now, what he brought to us now, from the day of Pentecost forward till now, what God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. So we read here in 1 Corinthians 12, for to one is given by the Spirit word of wisdom. I think I'm reading you what word of wisdom is. Getting the 411, really getting the lowdown. God revealing to your soul, because your spirit's already got it, what it's all about. What he's really put within you, the treasure on the inside. Because the Spirit searches those deep things. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might, K-N-O-W, know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, he doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. So if somebody's sitting there saying, Peg, the stuff you're teaching right now is foolish. We don't have that kind of power. We can't do that kind of stuff. Well, you may be a son of God, but you're carnally thinking. You're thinking carnally. Because the spiritual you, to be spiritually minded, you're going to receive this stuff. You're going to believe that God's filled you with power from on high. You're going to believe that he's placed all enemies under your feet. But he that is spiritual judges, or really that word judges just means you understand, you can make a distinction between that which is spiritual and that which is not spiritual. He judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Okay, you can argue with that verse. You can say, well, no, I don't really have the mind of Christ because life is so tough and everything's bombarding me. And guess what? You got the mind of Christ. Where does it live? It lives in your spirit. And the more you line your soulish decisions up with what's already in your spirit, the more you will bring out the mind of Christ in your actions. Second thing, to another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. And I'm going to define that by just going to one simple verse in John chapter 2. And verse 25, well, 24 says, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all, says men in italics, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. I think that's word of knowledge. Word of knowledge is when you need to know what's going on in somebody's life because you want to help them, God can show you what's in man. He can show you what's in their heart. A perfect example was the good old woman at the well. You know, she's sitting there, brings a water bottle. Jesus says, "Where's your husband?" "I don't have a husband." He says, "Right, you had five husbands. The man you're living with now is not your husband." Bam! You know what that did? It brought her to the point of attention so she could hear about the things of God. God's not going to let you know what's in a man just so you can know somebody's business and get all messed up in what they're doing. But he's going to show you at times something that's in a person's heart so that they know that you are tapped into God, that you're not just speaking enticing words of man's wisdom, but you're coming to them in the power of God. That's one of the ways that you can show people, hey, God talks to me. He revealed to me this little snippet so I could tell you more about him. The third thing is faith. That's why I said we only have to have faith as a grain of mustard seed, because we've got the faith of Jesus Christ in our spirit. You've got the faith of Jesus in your spirit. And that's why we just need that little bit, that grain of mustard seed, to tap into it. And then there are gifts of healing. I think that's pretty evident what that is, that we can bring people the gospel, that by His stripes we were healed, that we can lay hands on one another and recover. Not spin the thing, oh, I wonder if God's going to heal this person. But operate under the authority to heal a person who's believing, has the faith to be healed. You can't heal a person that's a rank unbeliever because they're carnally minded and the things of God are going to be foolishness unto them. But if a person comes to you who's spiritually minded, then you have the power, the authority given to you by Jesus Christ to heal that individual under the authority of Jesus Christ, to bring to evidence in the physical realm that which is in the invisible. Well, that'd be a miracle. Miracles come in all shapes and sizes, and we have been given the ability to do miracles in our spirit. Then there's prophecy, which is either to bring forth a message from or for God to His people. And at times in the office of a prophet, God will even give you something that's going to happen in the future that you can speak forth to His people. Discerning of spirits. This is you have the ability within your spirit to discern spirits, which means good and bad. Not only to discern if there's an evil spirit in someone, a demon, but also to know if there are angels around. Yeah, that's pretty cool. You know, remember Elijah when he talked to his sidekick and he said, "God, open up his eyes, show him what's happening." And the enemy was dun, 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 coming upon him, and God opened up the eyes of Elijah's servant, and he saw angels, chariots of fire round about. The host of heaven was right there to fight on their behalf. Do you think maybe that was a comfort to both those guys? Yeah. The next one is speaking in tongues, which again we learned that was given on the day of Pentecost. And when you speak in tongues, you know that you know that you know that you know the other eight minimum are in you. Minimum. There are lots of things the Spirit of God does. And even here in 1 Corinthians 12, I mean, this is just a list of nine of the things that God has placed within our spirit. Because other things that God placed in us spiritually are things like righteousness and sanctification, holiness. These are things we need to tap into also to believe in our soul life about ourselves. And the last but not least is interpretation of tongues, where you can speak in tongues in a body of believers and you can interpret that message from God to the people present. In John 14:12, Jesus Christ said, "The works that I do, I'm going to go to the Father. I'm going to send you the Comforter, which is going to guide you, is going to instruct you, is going to lead you into all things." I do believe that's what Word of Wisdom is. He's going to send the Comforter that's going to be in that package of Holy Spirit within you. But then He says that the works that I do shall ye do also, and greater than these, greater works than these, because I go to my Father. You know, Jesus was never able to speak in tongues and worship God perfectly when he was here on earth. Is that the greater works? I don't know. But people, I'm telling you right now, if I was just daily doing the works of Jesus, I'd be like those people in the book of Acts. I'd be turning the world upside down. I'd be setting a blaze behind me. I'd be bringing people to God. People would be seeing the glory of God in my life. And like I said, I'm not there yet, but at least my train has left the station. At least I know I have done these things in the past. I can do them, and I continue to want and desire to do them today and in the future. Every day is a new day, man. If we didn't do it yesterday, okay, shake the dust off your feet, dust yourself off, and let's get on the good foot today. Let's believe who we are in Christ today. Let's believe that we have the package today. Let's believe that Pentecost was, in fact, the day that changed the world. In Romans 8:29, it says that God gave us all this stuff so we could be conformed to the image of His Son. God sees us. God sees us already walking like Jesus Christ. But what happens is we begin to rationalize and tell ourselves why we can't do it. And that's why I'm going to tell you right now, people, that rationalization is the enemy of revelation. Rationalization is the enemy of revelation. Because revelation, when God gives you revelation, you're not always going to understand it. You're not even going to understand always why you're saying certain things you're saying or doing certain things you're doing. But as you go forward, you see the result. I think a great example of rationalization is the enemy of revelation is good old Peter, wonderful Peter, bless his heart. When Jesus, there was a record where Jesus came walking to them on the water, and what did Peter say? If it's you, Lord, bid me to come on the water and walk with you. And Jesus started giving him an instruction manual that was 27 pages long. No. You know what Jesus did? One word. Come. And there was revelation. Peter had revelation. Jesus said, come. And Peter stepped out of that boat and he began walking on the water. And then what happened? Rationalization hit. He saw the waves, boisterous, heard the wind, and the next thing you knew, he began to sink. And you know, a lot of people bust Peter's chops for doing that, but folks, Peter got out of the boat. Peter walked, and then he had the presence of mind to say, Lord, save me, and what happened? Even in that, the Lord just gently lifted him up by the hand and caused him not to sink. You know what that is, folks? Supernatural. Supernatural. That's that power that resides within you. The power that resides within me is supernatural. And so what we need to do is we just need to ask God to help us have a revelation. That word of wisdom. We need a revelation of what we have on the inside, because so many people, so many sons of God are miserable today. And you know why they're miserable? Because they're playing church. They're coming and hearing these teachings and they're saying, oh yeah, I believe. But then they're trying to ride on the coattails of somebody else's faith. Jesus came to give you a personal relationship with Him. He came to give me a personal relationship with Him. And the reason so many sons of God are miserable today is they just haven't seen Christ. Remember 1 John? That eternal life is to know Christ. Eternal life is to know God. Eternal life is to see who you are in Christ, what Christ accomplished. Because I'm telling you what, people, once you see this, nobody can talk you out of it. Nobody can talk you out of it. And so we walk through life, setting our affection on things above. We walk through life looking not at the things that are seen, which are temporal, but the things which are not seen, which are what? Eternal. Because we live in a world that we can see. But we operate power from a world that is unseen. The only way we're going to know about that unseen world is to read the book and to ask the Lord to light up the eyes of our understanding and to reveal Himself to us and to reveal His Son unto us and to have a personal relationship with God and with our brother Jesus Christ. Because people, Pentecost was the day that changed the world. Pentecost was the day that gave human beings the ability to turn the world upside down. And God says if we will walk that way, that He will be a Father unto us, that He will call us sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. We will do our Father proud. We will show the world that there is a God that is madly in love with them, not mad at them. And that God wants to give them and wants to give us richly all things to enjoy. He's given us the power. He's given us the inheritance. He's placed it on the inside. And now it's up to you and up to me to be spiritually minded, to be supernaturally minded, and to bring it out into this physical world. Heavenly Father, I thank You right now that Your Spirit is working within every person that has ears to hear and eyes to see, that You're showing them in a deeper, more beautiful way what it is to know Jesus Christ, what it is to know You, what it is to walk the supernatural walk, to walk in the power of the risen Christ that raised Him from the dead and set Him at Your own right hand in heavenly places. Father, thank You for hiding these things from the wise of this world and revealing them to the babes, those of us who are humble enough to just believe and receive what You have given us through Jesus Christ. Help us see the truth of Pentecost, the day that changed the world, in the name and authority of Jesus Christ. Amen. I love you.